Malachi, prophet to end-time priests. And this probably will be the final part. This is part six. As we have seen, that title is correct for a little more than the first half of the prophet Malachi, because that part, chapter 1 and chapter 2, are very specifically directed to the priests in end-time Israel, a tremendous condemnation of them. But then as we get to the last part of it, as God gives the promise of deliverance of Israel, he inserts in here an exhortation or a condemnation of a sin, or the commission of a sin, by the whole house of Israel. So we've seen that the preachers are at fault in the first part of this, and I'm certain that a lot of you lay people enjoyed Pastor Emery pointing out all the problems caused by the ministers not preaching the truth and preaching a false Christ and so on. And I'm not sure whether you're going to enjoy this part so much then, because God now through the prophet turns and talks to you. And he tells you some things that you have done wrong, or I should say one thing, because there's only one sin in here, or one disobedience to one law that is mentioned in this third chapter of Malachi. Let's begin in verse 7, Malachi 3. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Israel doesn't know how to turn back to God. God answers, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. The answer of how to turn back to God is, you're robbing me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And you see, Israel doesn't even know where they've robbed God. The answer from God is, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation, or this whole people. So in this very last book in the Old Testament, just before we get to the New Testament, there is one condemnation of the whole house of Israel in the end of the age. They are robbing God by not paying the tithes and the offerings. And I covered that a little bit on the last time. We're going to spend most of this session on that. Because the way to return to God, apparently, from verse 7 through verse 9 of Malachi 3, is for Israel to quit robbing God and start paying the tithes and the offerings. And we've seen that this is an end-time prophecy. It's our day. It describes our country and the nations of Israel to a T. And God lists only one sin of the whole house of Israel. You're robbing God by not paying your tithes and offerings. And they are so far from understanding the scripture that they actually have to ask God, when he says, you're robbing me, they have to ask him where they have robbed him. They don't even know it. And that's probably true of most of the nation of Israel. Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. I closed last week with the thought that there is only one thing that God demands of Israel, and that's this tithes, or the giving of their tithes and offerings. And you can pray, and you can preach, and you can talk, and you can do all sorts of things which take very little of your time, none of your money, and detract not one whit from the material things of your life. But if you give the tithe, 10% of your earnings or your income, to God for his work, you lose something. Something's taken from you. There's something you can't buy. There's some place you can't go. There's a few days off from work that you can't take. You can't take a vacation. It actually takes something physical and material from you, and it's the only obedience that does that. So if there's anything that Israelites can do for God, it is in giving the tithes and the offerings. And whether you give it or not, God says it is his. So if it's still in your pocket, then you have robbed God because you have his property. Yes, God owns the earth and the cattle on a thousand hills and all the universe, but he specifically claims ownership of 10% of the increase of his people. Now, you thought that we had found a rather terrible condemnations of the ministers, and let me recap them just a moment. They were accused of despising his name by polluting Jesus, in other words, by teaching another Jesus or teaching against the gospel. They condemned his law. They committed treason against Israel, and they praised the wicked and condemned the just. That's all in the first two chapters, directed at the priests or the ministers. But is that really so much worse than the lay people in Israel stealing from God, robbing him? Now in verse 10, God goes on and says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." And this would be done, God would pour out these blessings on his Israel people to the extent that, verse 12, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." By doing what? By doing one thing. Quit robbing God. Now, most of you know that Pastor Emery very seldom teaches on this tithes and offerings, and perhaps I've been remiss in doing it. I very seldom mention money or ask for offerings on the radio. Perhaps that's my fault. Perhaps I should have told you more of God's promise of what he would do with Israel for giving the tithes and the offerings. Now I'm going to read a little more in the Old Testament here about the tithes, so that we understand that the law is still in effect. The giving of the tithe is still commanded in both the Old Testament and the New. Now, last week we read Genesis 14, so turn over there again. I'll read just a few verses this time. This is where Abraham was met by Melchizedek, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him," or blessed Abram, "and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." This is Pastor Emery cutting in. There was a place in the tape here that was bad and had to be cut out, but what in effect I said was to repeat that Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, and that last week, or the previous lesson, we had learned that Melchizedek was Jesus, and therefore Abraham gave tithe to Jesus. And then the original sermon will now go on. Now, that's a concept which is not understood to a great extent in the modern church, because we have so much of this preaching that Abraham was the first Jew, that they don't connect what Abraham did with our race and our nation. But remember, Abraham was our father. And as I read these things about Abraham and about Isaac and about Jacob, we have to get out of our heart and our mind this false concept that we're reading something about what the first Jew did in the Jewish relationship to God Almighty. That's not true. Abraham was the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, the father of Israel, and those sons of Jacob were our fathers. So we're talking about our ancestor and his relationship to Jesus Christ, whom Abraham met, who came to him as Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham did one thing to the priest of the Most High God. What did he do? He gave him the tithe. Now, as I say, this is a concept that is seldom preached because so many of the ministers are afraid of offending people because so many of our people have been taught the law has been put away, and we come along and we say, no, it hasn't, and in fact, the law of the tithe hasn't been put away, so many people think all we want is money. They say, oh, Emory's a minister, and he's just trying to get a lot of money from you by convincing you that what you're supposed to give to Jesus, you give to Emory instead, and he's acting for Jesus. Well, I'm going to show you as we go on here that Paul understood who collected God's tithe. Now, it's true. Abraham apparently gave it directly to the king of righteousness, to the king of Salem, to Melchizedek. Pastor Emory again here. There is a section also missing here, but it was a recap of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 7 down through verse 3. So now when the sermon begins, I will be starting with Hebrews 7 and verse 4. Before I read on in verse 4, I should mention, for those who have not heard it, that I did two sermons on Jesus and Melchizedek. So if you want a further study on that connection, or if you don't understand why Pastor Emory says that the king who met Abraham was Jesus, you ask for those. They're code number 8203. It's one tape on Jesus and Melchizedek. Let's go on in Hebrews 7 now, after we've read about this king of righteousness or king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Consider how great this man was. This was God Almighty himself that came to Abraham. And Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, or a tenth of the gain. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren. When was this written? Long after Christ was crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended unto heaven. And the writer of Hebrews says, those who are of the sons of Levi, the priesthood. What's he talking about? The ministers of the gospel in this age have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren. Of whom? Of Israel. Only Israel is commanded to pay tithes. This is a law unto Israel. It's not given to the rest of the nations. But here, according to this writer, this still continues. There is a commandment. Verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now, do you have the promises? If you're an Israelite, you have the promises. And the man who had the promises gave tithe to Jesus Christ. Abraham's descendants who have the promises are commanded to give tithes to Jesus Christ, just as in the law. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Naturally, the blessing comes from God to Israel, not the other way around. And here, he repeats this, and here men that die receive tithes. Yes, mortal men, ministers of the gospel, receive the tithes, according to the commandment, from the Israel people. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Isn't that interesting? The Levitical priesthood, not yet born, was considered as having paid tithes when Abraham paid tithes. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now this goes on further, and you should read it, in the comparison to Melchizedek. And that's not applicable directly to what we're talking about today, except I wanted to read enough so that you understood that there were three important things here. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and I believe was Melchizedek. You may not agree with that. You can study it. You can listen to my tapes. Even if you disagree, you have to admit that there is a connection as a priest. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, as is Jesus. And also here in Hebrews, in the New Testament, we now find that men, mortal men, in the office of Levi, in the office of the priesthood, received tithes, and that must be in this age because it was written afterwards. Now, I want you to be careful, and I'll read one more verse here, so we don't get the wrong misunderstanding when Pastor Emery is preaching about the giving of the tithes. Verse 11 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Giving tithes to a mortal priest, although quite obviously to be done under the commandment, cannot perfect the giver. I'm not preaching that the law is going to save you. Obedience to the law is going to bless you, even this whole nation, but only the blood of the high priest of God, Jesus Christ, is going to save you. So don't misunderstand me when I'm preaching about giving the tithe. Now, you should read the rest of chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews to get a better understanding of this regarding Melchizedek and Jesus. All right, now let's go back to Genesis 28 and read about our father Jacob. Jacob was going to seek a wife at the command of his father. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So he was first told by Jacob, by Isaac, that he, Jacob, was to receive the Abrahamic promises. So he knows that when he goes, so he obeys his father. Verse 10, And Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And then God speaks to our father Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God is now speaking directly to our father Jacob and giving him the promise of what God would do with him. Remember, it's a promise that is unconditional. It's sworn by an oath. Verse 15, And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. Now Jacob was in what we know today as Canaan land at that time. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, some mistakenly think that means that in the end of the age, God is going to bring Israel back into old Canaan land. But remember the time sequence here. This is before Jacob and his sons went into Egypt following Joseph. That happened later. They went into Egypt, and then they were brought out of Egypt into this land, as God had promised Abraham some years before that. So that's fulfilled by the coming out of Egypt. Verse 16, And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place, This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now think on this. Our father Jacob was in the very presence of the Most High God. And he, like we, was practically stricken with fear. We should be, you know. We think of these things and we don't understand or we can't grasp this idea that that God Almighty came down and spoke verbally to our fathers. He didn't speak to any other people on earth. He spoke to our fathers, both here and, of course, later at Sinai. So Jacob is, to say the least, very impressed and frightened. Jacob said, "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And some of you have seen the movie, The Stone of Destiny, which Ray Kapp has. If you haven't, someday, God willing, we'll get it over here and show you. It's about this stone that's told about here in Genesis 28. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. Now you listen closely to what Jacob did, because Jacob was speaking for himself and for his descendants, I believe. I think this vow is binding on all of Israel. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on," in other words, the material necessities of life, "so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me," what did Jacob vow to do? "I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Jacob Israel, our father, met God, and God gave him all of the Abrahamic covenants, spoke to him and promised him. And listen to what he said to him in verse 14. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That is the heritage of the Anglo-Saxon Israel race. A great multiplying and a great blessing, that we should be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And our father Jacob was so impressed and understood so mightily what God had laid upon him, that he said, "If God will provide me the material things of life, so that I," and listen to what he said in verse 21, "so that I come again to my father's house in peace." Now, what have we been reading about in Malachi? That is the whole story of Malachi, is Israel's coming back to their father's house, back to God Almighty. Jacob was away. Jacob was alone in the wilderness. And Jacob said, "Almighty God, if you will bring me back to my father's house, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Apparently, Jacob recognized that he could not satisfy God Almighty by shouting and singing his praises, by holding up his hands and jumping up and down and saying, "Oh, I believe in the God of Israel." But Jacob understood he had one thing he could do, which he was required to do: "I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And I think as God's Israel people, we've simply not recognized this thing. We have not done it. Curses and judgments have come upon us, and we have not searched the Scriptures to find out why. Jacob said, "If you will bring me again to my father's house, I will give the tenth unto thee." And we have been preaching and praying and believing that God Almighty is going to bring Israel back to their father God's house. And Jacob vowed a vow, and I think it's binding on us. What? Give the tenth unto God. The only act that Jacob realized that he must do. Now let's read some more Old Testament scripture here. Leviticus 27. This is the very last chapter and the very end of the book of instruction to the priests. Now we've read that the mortal priests are instructed or commanded to take the tithe from God's people, the tithe from the house of Israel. Here's the very end of that. Leviticus 25, we'll begin reading in verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, and I think most of you must know that tithe means tenth, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. God claims it as his possession. So you see, if you don't give it, you have stolen property in your possession. You know, here in our secular society, they put thieves in jail, and you know they also put people in jail for receiving stolen property? If someone else steals it, and you end up with it, you can be punished. And it's a terrible thing to say, but every member of the house of Israel who has God's tithe in his possession is in possession of stolen property. That's what we're talking about here. Or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Now, I should add a little explanation here. It's a little further back in Leviticus. If you didn't want to give the first fruits of your crop or your first lambs, you could redeem them with money, but you had to give an additional 20%. You couldn't give just the same amount. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. If he tries to give a lamb with a blemish, then he has to give a good one also and leave the blemished one there. So if you try to rob God of the tithe, apparently you actually owe more than the tithe. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. The very end of the Levitical commandments that God gave Moses to give to Levi and the children of Israel was the law of the tithe. Now I know that ministers preach against all sorts of sins. And by implication, there are all sorts of things which you must quit doing in order to come unto God. But there apparently is only one positive act which you must do to return unto God, and that is to obey the law of the tithe. And we've seen here that Abraham did it, Jacob did it, the priest did it, it's verified in the New Testament. And that tithe is part of your life, your property, your time, your desires, and your pleasures, which you must give up to satisfy God. It's the only thing you, as a mortal human being, can do. And we saw that that tithe was to be collected by men in the priesthood. Let's go back to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 9. Speaking now not to the priests, but to the whole house of Israel, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, the patriots and the identity Christians could bend your ear for hours and hours about the curses that have come upon this land. I think most of you who have listened to me understand our precarious situation. We're beset by enemies abroad and in our land. The corruption is almost unbelievable. Our people are coming under an economic and a spiritual and a moral and a physical bondage that is likened to that of Egypt. The curses and the judgments are here. We can talk about it for hours, and God passes it off with one thing. You are robbing God. That's why this whole land is cursed. I mentioned last week, and I'll repeat it again for some who weren't here, some years ago, perhaps 10 years ago, someone took a survey of the contributions given to the major denominations, and I don't recall all of them. They varied from a few dollars up to 20-some, I guess. But I remember the Lutherans was $2.60 per member on a national basis in an annual gift. Now, you may think that the Israel Identity people, of course, are better givers than, and they are, but with my experience as a minister in the Identity movement, and I've talked to other Identity ministers, and we've done some talking about this in thinking, and we come up with probably Identity Christians give about 1% of their earnings. Not 10%, about 1%. And they're the best givers in the country, and thank God for them. You know, quite a few of them do tithe. I must add here that we have many people on our mailing list and among our supporters who do give of the tithe and sometimes more, but most of them do not. In verse 7, we read, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." That's a promise. God says you do it, and he tells you how to return it. "Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings is the answer. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Now, you might think that means just physical food. But remember, the New Testament in scores of places tells us that the Word of God is meat. It is food for Israel. Apparently, unlike all the other races upon the earth, we cannot live without the food of God's Word. It's food to us. It vitalizes us and revitalizes our mind and our heart and our body if we get God's Word. It's food. We need it. It's a necessity to us. And Israel today is dying for the lack of the meat in God's house. And I know from some of the stories that I've heard over the years, especially since I've gone into the ministry, that there are many ministers in this land who preach false doctrine because the people won't support them if they preach the truth. So whose fault is it? Is it the minister who has a wife and a family and kids in college and he's got to have some money and he can get it by preaching the rapture and he can't get it by preaching the kingdom? Is it his fault or is it Israel's fault? If Israel people would give without any strings attached the full tithe to God's people, I think a lot of these men would be preaching the truth. Because after all, remember, we ministers are not saints. We're saints according to scriptural reference, but we're not saints according to our actions and our thoughts and so on. We're just like you people. We're mortals. We read that in Hebrews. And we make mistakes and we commit error and we sin. And we do all the wrong things that you do. And then you place a minister with the added burden that he wants to preach the truth, but he can't because you won't support him when he does. And what happens? There's no meat in God's house. It's spoiled food. It's garbage that he preaches and puts out. And Israel starves. God says, Israel, if you'd bring the tithes into his storehouse, there would be meat in his house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I have talked about this thing. God says, quit stealing his tithe. And some of you say, well, there are all sorts of other things we'd better quit doing. But you think with me on this. And let's just sum up and think about the situation of an individual Israelite. And you can put yourself in this position. When a man puts himself and his family so close to God that they will give up 10% of their earnings with no strings attached and no promised benefit to themselves, I suspect that the other errors and the other sins and the other problems will fall away very, very rapidly. You know, you might give up smoking and think you did some great thing. You might fast one day a week. You might do something else and turn away from something else and think you did some great thing. But God says, you test me. You try it. You give the tenth and I'll pour out things on you. You won't even be able to take care of them and handle it. And when God is talking about Israel, I think he makes these promises. He's kept all of his other promises. I don't see why we should suspect he'd not keep this one. Now let me use some other figures here to show you our specific situation in regard to the tithe as near as I can quote it or arrive at some conclusions by my own experience. At this present time, we have about 1,700 individuals or families receiving our weekly tapes. A very high percentage of them will write and tell us that they consider this their church and their ministry, their outlet for the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if a thousand of them had average earnings of only 15,000, and I think the average family earnings today is around 20,000, but if they had about $15,000 annually, and 1,000 of them tithe from that amount, their tithes would equal $1,500,000 a year to this ministry. And if all 1,700 of them tithe, it would be $2.5 million. And if 2,000 of the other families on our mailing list, which contribute to us to some extent, and get our literature, and tell us what a great preacher Emory is, and Pastor Williams, and how much they like our literature, if they tithe, we'd get another $3 million, or $5.5 million a year, just to this ministry, by doing what? Obeying the one thing God says we must obey to turn Israel back to Him, quit stealing His tithes. Many of you know that Pastor Emory is on quite a few stations. I'm on 40 stations. There are 4,000 stations available for preaching Christian messages. That means I'm on 1% of them. I'm on 30 minutes once a week. Most of them have anywhere from 5 hours to about 80 hours of so-called preaching that denies the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. So if I'm on 1% of the stations for 1/2 an hour, while those who preach the opposite of what I preach are on from 5 to 80 hours on 4,000 other stations, what percentage of the professing Christian preaching do you think it is that preaches the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Decimal point and a lot of zeros before I got to the end. The gospel of the kingdom is preached so little to the whole house of Israel in America today that for practical purposes, Israel is not hearing the gospel of the kingdom. And yet, with just a major portion of the people on my mailing list, and I'm not the only Israel identity preacher in America, we could conceivably have over $5 million a year, and we could increase our present radio broadcasting by a minimum of 20 times immediately by obedience from this small few thousand Israel people. I'm not talking about the whole race of Israel tithing. I'm talking about a few thousand people. And we could have millions. And instead, we have a very small percentage of that. And praise God for those who do give the hundreds of thousands of dollars it takes to preach the kingdom across this nation. But I want you to understand that when God says in verse 9 of Malachi 3, to Israel, ye are cursed with a curse, ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. There are so many Israelites are robbing God of his tithe that he simply uses it, the word collectively. There isn't a handful of Israelites who give the tithe. Now just imagine what would happen if this one ministry alone could increase the radio ministry by 20 times, the printing ministry by 20 to 50 times, to teach God's laws on economics, on agriculture, on military, on family, on health, on race and nation, on Jesus' kingdom. You know, those things are almost not even touched in the hearing of Israel. Why? Because we're not bringing the tithes into God's storehouse so that there's meat, food, preaching gospel from God to Israel. And I think most of you have read enough of this to realize that God is going to bring His word to the Israel people through preachers. Now, He spoke direct to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to the Israel people at Sinai. But as near as we can tell from the Old Testament and the New, He's preaching His word through preachers, the Levitical priesthood. And whether you agree with Pastor Emery or not, or whether you think Pastor Emery should collect your tithe to God, I don't care. But for the sake of the house of Israel, give the tithe to some minister who's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it wouldn't take obedience by a few tens of thousands of people in this land would be flooded with the message of the kingdom. Our people wouldn't be able to get away from it. Every time they turned on the radio or the television or picked up a publication, they'd be reading or hearing the gospel of the kingdom. And what would do it? Quit robbing God of His tithes. This is Pastor Emery. The tape ran out there. I spoke for 10 minutes. I'll sum up in two. Malachi 3:13, God says Israel's words were stout against Him because they said in verse 14, "It is vain to serve God. There is no profit for us in keeping His ordinance." This is the attitude of the unchurched and of most professing Christians in America, Israel today. They see no benefit to themselves in serving and obeying God and His laws, so they do not. The result, nationally, is given in verse 15. "And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, they that tempt God are even delivered." This is the state of our nation. The wicked rule without punishment, and the reason why? Israelites are thieves. They rob God every year. They keep the tithe. In robbing God, they bring injury not just to themselves, but to the whole race. That is the message of Malachi 3 to Israelites outside of the priesthood or ministry. I did not read beyond verse 15 nor any of chapter 4. The rest of Malachi is glorious. Promises of the kingdom. I'll read them someday for our Israelite brethren who begin to obey chapter 3. May God have mercy on us all.